السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الذين آمنوا يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم وإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا اے وہ لوگو جو ایمان لائے ہو اللہ کی اطاعت کرو اور رسول کی اطاعت کرو.
O ye who believe, obey Allah and obey His messenger and those who are in authority over you. And if you differ in anything among yourselves, refer it to Allah and His messenger, if you are believers in Allah and the last day. That is best and most commendable in the end. This verse entails a principal point regarding the Mu'mins, the believers. The believers must make prominent the quality of truthfulness and must highlight it, whether it relates to obedience to Allah, obedience to the Messenger of Allah, or obedience to those in authority. Certainly, if the government or those in authority give any directive which is against the clear commands of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, then without any doubt, the enjoyment of Allah and His Messenger will take precedence. However, if the rulers do not interfere with religious matters, then it is necessary to follow those in authority, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. The promised Messiah on whom be peace has explained this in one place. The Holy Quran commands, Ati'ullaha wa ati'ur rasula wa ulil amri minkum. Here there is a clear command to obey ulil amr, those who are in authority among you. If someone were to assert that the government is not included here in the meaning of minkum, they would be entirely mistaken. When the government gives any directives which are in accordance with the Sharia, they are counted amongst minkum. and they who do not oppose us are counted among us. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, says, from very clear instructions of the Holy Quran, it is proven that one should obey the government. It is very manifestly clear from the Holy Quran, and this is something indicated in this verse, that one should abide by the government. Thus the Hakam and Adal, the judge and the arbiter of the age, has said clearly that except for those directives which negate and reject the commands of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, generally speaking, in worldly rules and directives, it is the duty of a mu'min, a true believer, that he should completely abide by the law of the land. Were the Muslims of today to adopt this golden principle to avoid conflict and quarrel with the authority and government in power, then in many countries where there is currently discord and strife, there would instead, to a large degree, be peace and tranquility. But nevertheless, just now I will not go into the debate or discussion of to what extent the rulers or the public are blameworthy, and as a result, to what degree are the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim community at large, impacted by this. Instead, I will present an extract of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, which is quite a long extract. The extract covers the standard of obedience, the importance of obedience, the harmful effects of disobedience, and the role of obedience in the spread of Islam, and so on. In this era, it is Ahmadis who can properly demonstrate obedience and demonstrate to the world how the dignity of Muslims can be established. First and foremost, we must display our own practical examples. We must first and foremost elevate our own standards of obedience. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, says, that is, obey Allah, His Messenger, and those in authority. Obedience is something, when one adopted with true sincerity, it illuminates, comforts, and gives bliss to the heart. Efforts are not required to the same degree as obedience needs to be shown. Certainly, there is a condition that sincere obedience should be displayed, and this is a difficult proposition. A necessary requirement for obedience is that one should crush his self-centeredness entirely, and without this it is impossible to be obedient. Self-centeredness can create even idols in the hearts of the most staunch adherents of the unity of God. How blessed were the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, who were utterly devoted in obedience to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. It is true that a nation cannot be called a nation and will be unable to infuse the spirit of a united community unless it adopts the principle of submission and obedience. Where disagreements and discord are rampant, consider it a sign of misfortune, disloyalty, and decline. The deterioration and weak state of the Muslims is also a result of internal disputes and mutual disagreements. Thus, if conflicts and disputes were cast aside, and all were to obey the one who Allah has commanded to be followed, then success will be attained in everything you wish for. The hand of God is upon the Jamaat, the community. And therein lies the secret. God likes oneness, and this unity cannot be established unless there is obedience. during the era of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were companions who were very learned and held the ability to make sound judgment. God fashioned them in a manner that they were thoroughly competent in the principles of running the affairs of the government and politics. For after all, when Hadith Abu Bakr and Hadith Umar and the other companions became the Khalifas, and they were entrusted with the authority and government, they displayed brilliant acumen in administering the affairs of the government. This manifestly tells us that they were hugely capable of making sound judgment and were very learned. Yet, when in the presence of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their state was such that when he said anything, they would consider their own knowledge and opinions as completely insignificant before him. They deemed the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's commands as worthy of being obeyed. They were so lost in this devotion that they would find blessings in the water that would fall from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he performed his ablution. And they would consider blessed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words. If this spirit of obedience was not found in them, and rather each deemed their own opinions as superior to the others, leading to disputes and discord, then they would not have attained such a lofty status. In my view, this one argument alone is sufficient to resolve the conflict between the Sunnis and the Shias, that the companions harbour no mutual enmity and discord whatsoever, nor do they harbour any mutual enmity. Rather, their progress, success, and prosperity proves the fact that they were one and united, and no one held animosity towards the other. Uninformed and ignorant opponents allege that Islam was spread by the sword. But I say that this is wrong. The actual fact of the matter is that the rivers of the heart were satiated with the water of obedience, which gushed forth. It was due to the submission and unity that they won the hearts of other people. It is my faith and belief that they were compelled to raise the sword only in self-defense. Even if they had not resorted to using the sword, certainly they would have still won over the hearts of the world with their speech. The promised Messiah says, "No doubt, heartfelt words move the heart." There is no doubt whatsoever that something which emanates from the heart affects others. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, "They accepted the singular truth and did so with sincerity of the heart, devoid of any pretense or show whatsoever." Their truthfulness alone paved the path for their successes and achievements. It is a reality that a truthful person uses the force of his truthfulness. The countenance of the Messenger of Allah effused with the spiritual light of the trust of God in both its beauty and glory. In this, there was a power of attraction which naturally drew the hearts towards it. Then the community of the Prophet of God displayed exemplary steadfast obedience and submission, which was so miraculously supreme that whosoever saw them could not help but be drawn to them. They displayed a continuously exemplary model, which was in itself something miraculous, which led to anyone who saw them to be naturally drawn to them. So the promised Messiah continues, "In short, the state and unity of the companions is required now also, because Allah has joined this community, which is being prepared at the hands of the promised Messiah, with the community established by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, As the progress and success of the Jamaat depends on the examples displayed by such persons, so therefore you, who are deemed to be the community of the promised Messiah, and long to join with the community of the companions, must infuse the spirit and qualities of the companions within yourselves. Obedience and unity should be of the same standard shown by them. Hence, in every circumstance and in every manner, follow the example of the companions. In this extract, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has explained numerous things. The first point is, as has been mentioned before, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. And then obey Ulil Amr, that is, your leaders, rulers, and the government in power. This includes the worldly system as well as the Nizami Jamaat, the system of the Jamaat. Obedience to Khilafat is above and precedes both of these, for Khilafat establishes the commands of Allah and His Messenger. The system of the Jamaat is subservient to the Khilafat. It is the beauty of Khilafat that if any problems arise between the appointed officials who run the system of the Jamaat with the members of the Jamaat, the Khalifa of the time dispels those problems. This is included amongst the obligations of Khilafat. Here it should also be clarified that, as I said, obedience to Khilafat precedes obedience to the government. This should not lead anyone to any misunderstanding. It is the Khalifa of the time who to the greatest degree abides by the law of the land and counsels others to do so. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has said in one place, in worldly terms, Ulil Amr, those who are in authority, means the king, and in spiritual terms, it means the Imam of the age. Therefore, within the framework of a worldly system of government, a spiritual system can and does function. We are fortunate to be part of the spiritual system. To establish the spiritual system of the Imam of the time, Allah the Almighty established the institution of Khilafat, which makes efforts to embed the authority of Allah and His Messenger. Where there is conflict, as Allah the Almighty has commanded, the Khalifa makes decisions in accordance with Allah and His Messenger. It is a favor of Allah the Almighty that we have the ongoing institution of Khilafat established among us. Otherwise, in the state of returning to Allah and His Messenger for a decision, the various interpretations and commentaries of these sects and jurists are such which, rather than resolve the issue and problem, actually complicate and confuse them further, and they can continue to do so. Similarly, in matters relating to the government in authority, differing viewpoints can create different problems. So therefore, one ijtihad, interpretation of the Islamic law, and one decision can be made only under Khilafat. However much Ahmadis show gratitude for this is insufficient. The true expression of this gratitude can be displayed by demonstrating absolute obedience to Khilafat. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has also said something which is extremely important. If obedience is adopted with sincerity, it illuminates the heart and infuses a spiritual light and bliss in the soul. This most certainly refers to obedience to the spiritual system. This is the standard by which all of us can measure our level of obedience. That is spiritual light being produced in our hearts by obedience? Is that bliss and illumination infused in our soul? If each and every person were to individually ponder and reflect upon this, then we would be able to personally measure our standard of obedience. That to what degree do we obey Allah and His Messenger? And to what extent, by virtue of the promised Messiah, are we obeying the established system of Khilafat? If despite obedience to Allah and His Messenger, no spiritual light is attained, then the promised Messiah has said this would be worthless. By obeying the government and those in authority, one may find peace and tranquility, but spiritual light and bliss can only be attained by following the spiritual system. Then to elevate one's spiritual status, a point the promised Messiah has expounded on, is that efforts and struggle are not required as much as obedience is needed. A person may toil and endeavor as much as he or she wishes, but if they do not obey, then neither will the person obtain spiritual delight and illumination, and nor will they attain tranquility in life. Those who feel very haughty, arrogant and proud on their worship and their prayers, yet remove themselves from the sphere of obedience, they cannot attain the blessings and graces of God. Then, to attain the standard of obedience, an important point the promised Messiah alayhi salam has mentioned is that one must completely slaughter his self-centeredness to obey. One must kill their arrogance and would have to cast away their ego. They would have to channel their desires and wishes in accordance with the will of Allah the Almighty and His Messenger. It is then that the correct standard of obedience can be achieved. Otherwise, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, says, it is impossible to show obedience without this. The promised Messiah says, idols and statues can form in the hearts of even the greatest believers in the oneness of God. There are those who assert that they worship and believe in the one God. According to them, the remembrance of God is repeatedly brought into their heart. But the promised Messiah says statues and idols can form in even their hearts. They may claim to believe in the one God. However, selfishness and the statues of pride would be embedded in their hearts. This leads them to, at one time, desisting from being obedient in even the smallest matters, let alone major things. The promised Messiah said clearly that the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, only after showing true and sincere obedience, attain the greatest results of their worship and prayers, which are an example for us today. It is mentioned in a hadith, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, with respect to how obedience should be demonstrated, that even if a slave of the lowest caste is appointed as your leader, you should obey him. In fact, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, that even if a person of low IQ is appointed as your leader, you should obey him. In other words, if he is of low intellect. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has linked the progress of a nation of people with obedience, and said no nation can be truly called a nation, and they cannot be infused with the spirit of a united community, unless they adhere to the principle of obedience and submission. So thus, to adopt this principle is a secret of progress and success. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that the progress rests in remaining with the Jamaat and the community, and obeying the Imam of the time and through obedience. Progress and victory cannot be achieved without this. If today the Muslims understood this principle, they would form into such a great power, which no other power in the world would be able to compete with. However, we who call ourselves Ahmadis must strive and endeavor to attain the highest standards of complete obedience and submission. In terms of spiritual communities, Allah the Almighty has said that obedience leads to the best results and outcome. And this is undoubtable. When one obeys, it will lead to the best results. And through this, the revolution can be brought about. However, we observe in worldly systems also that the spirit of submission can bring about wondrous, unexpected, and extraordinary outcomes. We see in history with regards to Napoleon, it is said that he ran the affairs in France at a time when it was moving from its pinnacle towards its decline. The state of the country was going from bad to worse. Napoleon said to the people that until you have fissures and discord among yourselves, you will never attain success and victory. If you infuse the spirit of obedience and submission within you, you will triumph, you will progress, and you will attain your rank and status. Subsequently, the well-wishers of the country accepted what he said. They began rallying around him, and they made Napoleon their leader. They displayed brilliant examples of obedience and submission. He developed such a spirit of obedience in them that those around him followed everything he said. In fact, it is said that such an exemplary model was demonstrated that it was life-changing for Napoleon himself. Although he himself demanded for obedience, when practically obedience was shown before him, he brought about further revolution within himself. Nonetheless, a time came when Napoleon was defeated after a major battle or war. He was imprisoned on an island in Italy. There, after some time, he was freed with the help of certain people and returned to the shores of France. By then in France, a new government had established and there was a new authority in power. The new king summoned the priests, and through them he made the generals and the officials take an oath, placing their hand upon the Bible. He took a pledge from them that they would obey and comply with the new authority. The king made them place their hand on the Bible and took a pledge from them because he was fully aware that Napoleon had instilled such a spirit of obedience and submission within the people that if Napoleon returned, people would rejoin with him. When Napoleon, in some way with the help of his friends, was freed from imprisonment and returned to France, there he started to gather people around him, landlords and owners of the estate, and ordinary people, and he started collecting around him from the public those who were loyal to him. It was not an experienced or seasoned army, and nor were they fully equipped with weapons. When the king learned of this, he sent a general with an army to finish them off. Incidentally, they confronted one another in a place where there was a narrow passage. Only a few people at a time, shoulder to shoulder, could pass through. Napoleon directed his army to advance forth. They marched forward, however, the government forces fired upon them a rain of bullets and killed them. Napoleon then sent forth further troops. They were also killed and reached the same end. Eventually, the soldiers said, "There is no way we can advance forth. The enemy are right before us. The passageway is very narrow. There is no other room to maneuver." Further, the other troops say that they have taken an oath on the Bible that they will fight on the side of the government and that they would kill the soldiers of Napoleon. So thus we cannot launch a full-scale attack because the passageway is narrow and every time we get killed. Napoleon as it was Napoleon himself who had infused within the government forces the spirit of submission and obedience. He said to his own soldiers who were with him, "Go say to the other army, standing in that passage, that Napoleon orders for the passageway to be cleared." Despite this, the government forces fired down a rain of bullets, saying that they had taken oath on the Bible, and thus they could no longer follow the commands of Napoleon. Napoleon could not believe this, thinking that he had trained them himself, so therefore it is impossible that they would not follow my directives. He thought that I instilled the spirit of obedience within them myself. So how could it be possible that they fire upon my soldiers? He then sent forth more of his own people, and they all reached the same end and were killed. Ultimately, Napoleon went forth himself, thinking, "Let us now see how they disobey me." So he went forth, and he said, "I am Napoleon, and I order you to clear this path." The officer of the government forces said, "Those days are now gone. We have taken an oath of loyalty with a new government." Napoleon believed that as it was he who had taught the soldiers the lesson of obedience and submission, they could not have forgotten that so quickly. Napoleon said, "Without any question, my army is going to advance forward." He said to those very government forces, "If you have forgotten the lessons and teachings of obedience that I taught you, then here I am standing before you. Whichever soldier so wishes can fire a bullet in the chest of his emperor. I was in authority and ruled over you. If you so desire to kill your emperor, then have it here. I am standing before you. Fire a bullet in my chest." After Napoleon said this, that passion of loyalty and obedience which they had once before was restored. They began shouting slogans of "Long live Napoleon," and they ran to join with him. In fact, it is said that some among them were crying and weeping like children. When the general learned of this, who was behind with the larger part of the army, he advanced forth to attack. When he heard Napoleon saying, "Your Emperor Napoleon calls you," then the army, along with the general, forsook their latter pledge and oath, and instead joined with Napoleon. They instead remain established upon the first pledge that they had made. So these were the efforts of Napoleon to infuse a spirit of obedience in France, where there was severe strife, conflict and disorder. Hadhrat Musleh Maud, in one place, citing this example, says, "Napoleon and other similar leaders did not have the help and succor of God, which is found with the true religion and faith. Despite this, they were able to bring about revolutions. But the state of those who have taken the bet, the oath of allegiance, is altogether a different condition. In the meaning of the word bet is to completely devote and efface oneself. This meaning is so deep and profound and lofty that in worldly matters obedience can never compare with it." The promised Messiah on whom be peace said, "This formula of Ati Allah wa Ati Rasulah wa Ulil Amri Minkum is such that as long as a nation forsake and cast it aside, regardless of whether they follow the true religion or are uninformed of it, they can never be successful or triumph." Thus, we always need to keep this statement of the promised Messiah before us, that to become a nation or community, unity and obedience are extremely essential. Without this, there will only be decline and discord. The Holy Quran has also mentioned this clearly. Allah the Almighty has said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنقَذَكُم مِّنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ." This means, and hold fast all together by the rope of Allah and be not divided. And remember the favor of Allah which He bestowed upon you when you were enemies, and He united your hearts in love, so that by His grace you became as brothers. And you were on the brink of a pit of fire, and He saved you from it. Thus does Allah explain to you His commandments, that you may be guided. Thus this is a clear command of Allah the Almighty. But it is the misfortune of the Muslims that despite this clear injunction, they have reached the climax of discord and mutual disagreements. They have forgotten all the blessings that have befell them. They are therefore reaching the pinnacle of their decline and discord. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, mentioned this sorry plight of the Muslims at that time. But now this has reached its apex and culmination. As compared to the time of the promised Messiah, this has now reached its peak. But they still do not understand. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, said that if you cast away the mutual discord and disagreement and obey the One, in other words, the Imam of the time, because in this era, it was that One who Allah the Almighty had sent as a true servant of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah says, then when you do this, see how blessings infuse in everything. May Allah the Almighty grant them wisdom. The promised Messiah says that the hand of Allah is upon the Jamaat. This is also something we find in the sayings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As long as there is disunity, neither will one find God, nor will he attain other successes and victories. Allah the Almighty is only attained by those, and the true perception and understanding of the unity of God, Tawheed, is only attained by those who are united and at one themselves. Thus, we should not be content simply by the fact that we have taken the bet, the oath of allegiance. Rather, we also need to strive to acquire the right standards of the bet. And as has been mentioned, and we learn from the word bet itself, it means to sell oneself. It is then that we can become the recipients of the blessings of God. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, by giving the examples of Hadrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, and Hadrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, and by generally referring to the other companions, that they were very learned and held the ability to make sound judgment, but also had vision and acumen and competence in political and worldly matters. At the required time, these characteristics shone through, and they ran the affairs of the government in a splendid manner. However, during the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it appeared as if they knew nothing. All they knew was to show complete obedience and submission and to follow the commands. All their opinions, knowledge and intellect to be entirely insignificant before the Holy Prophet. Then the world saw how these companions guided the world. It was this very training they attained, which led to the greatest examples of obedience being shown in the era of the rightly guided Khilafat, the Khulafa'i Rashidin. There is an incident we find in history which relates to the knowledge, understanding, discernment, selflessness, and being able to keep in view the best interests of the nation of Hadrat Abu Ubaidah. Hadrat Abu Ubaidah received a letter from Hadrat Umar during a battle. The letter from Hadrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, mentioned the demise of Hadrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him. Hadrat Umar demoted Hadrat Khalid bin Walid from his rank and appointed Hadrat Abu Ubaidah as a commander of the army. In light of the greater interest of the nation and the people, Hadrat Abu Ubaidah did not inform Hadrat Khalid bin Walid of this until the treaty with the people of Damascus had been resolved. Hadrat Abu Ubaidah had Hadrat Khalid bin Walid sign the treaty. Later, Hadrat Khalid bin Walid came to know of the situation, that he had been displaced from his position, and Hadrat Abu Ubaidah was made leader in his rank. Thus he complained of not knowing. But Hadrat Abu Ubaidah diverted this matter away, and started praising the feats and achievements of Hadrat Khalid bin Walid, and explained away the situation. The general, Hadrat Khalid bin Walid, on that occasion, displayed an extremely splendid example of obedience to Khilafat, and said, "People, the Amin, the trustworthy of this nation, has been appointed the leader among you." The Holy Prophet ﷺ had given Hadrat Abu Ubaidah the title of Amin, the trustworthy. Hadrat Abu Ubaidah said in response, "I have heard the Holy Prophet ﷺ say, Khalid is among the swords of Allah, and he is the best youth among the tribe." So this was happily and cheerfully accepting the verdict and decision of the Khalifa. There are sometimes a few incidents that occur even today. Generally speaking, this is not the case, because with the grace of the Almighty Allah, there is a passion of obedience in the Jamaat. But there are some people, when displaced from a position or office, question why and for what reason they were removed, and they ask whether they had any shortcomings. Whereas if they kept in view such accounts as we find in history, then no questions of this manner would ever be raised. Nonetheless, we should remember that today also we have the same Holy Quran in which Allah the Almighty's commands are entailed. We follow the same Messenger of God, the Messenger who has guided us. We find this guidance in the books of Hadith, the traditions of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, what is the status and the plight of the Muslims? There is order, disorder and strife between one another, or they extend their hand for help from others in the world. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has said that the conflict and discord and disagreements today, and the disputes between the Sunni and Shia, which has now splintered into even more divisions, are all because of abandoning obedience. This is downfall and decline. If today they were united as one, then the following criticism of the opponents would also be dispelled, that Islam was spread by the sword. The unity and the obedience of the companions was such that it led to hearts being won over. So thus there is a need for this type of unity and oneness. The promised Messiah, on whom be peace, especially drew the attention of his Jamaat, his community, that inculcate the example of the companions in yourselves, so that your sword of truthfulness can continuously cut asunder the opponents. This will only then be achieved when complete obedience and submission is instilled in each and every single one of us. Every single person needs to strive to develop this within themselves. If absolute submission is shown to Allah and His Messenger, we will also partake of that spiritual light which was conferred to the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Therefore, this is a huge responsibility of an Ahmadi. After entering the Bayt, the oath of allegiance of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, you should become such models and examples of ati'ullaha wa ati'ur rasula wa ulil amri minkum, that obey Allah and His Messenger and those in authority among you, such that it attracts others to you. This is that weapon through which we can win the hearts of the people of the world. It is by virtue of this that we can bring the world to submit to Allah and His Messenger. It is through this that we can guide mankind. And it is through this that we can end all disorder and conflict in the world. For as I have said, we have the commands of Allah the Almighty with us in the shape of the Holy Quran, which is worthy of being obeyed and acted upon. We have the example of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before us. It has been made obligatory for us to follow this example. We also have among us the spiritual system of Ulil Amr, those in authority among you. which constantly advises and draws attention towards the injunctions of Allah and His Messenger. So thus there is no reason whatsoever why we cannot display a prominent distinction between us and others. May Allah the Exalted enable all of us to do so. May we always fulfill the expectations of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, which He had for us.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.